Well, I should say it too again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for having me this morning. This week, Mount Carmel is working alongside many organizations in Vancouver and Greater Vancouver area, helping the poor and the marginalized. And I have so many great memories of this trip. I've been coming out here quite often over the last number of years. We lived here for a year as well, a number of years ago. Students are always overwhelmed. It's one thing to always see the faces on TV or even through a car window, but it's so much more when you meet them and have a coffee and you hear about their background and their addictions, their lack of parental care, the abuse that they've been through, the foster homes that they've been through. And suddenly the thing that was once distant through a window becomes something very apparent. Make students appreciate their upbringing and have a greater sensitivity to the lack of nurturing many of them had downtown. I have so many great memories on this trip. We come on a ministry trip, it's called, for a week once a year. I'll share just a quick story what happened a couple years ago. We came out to Vancouver, and I was in the midst of preparing a sermon on Isaiah 58, which has that phrase, "What's true fasting? To share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, food and shelter." And God just had decided to bring this to my conscience everywhere we went. So we'd go to a ministry site, and sure enough, we'd sit down, and the introduction would be on Isaiah 58. And then we'd go to another site, and I'd heard another sermon on Isaiah 58. I went away with the Joy Fellowship to a camp with the mentally challenged people. Guess what the theme was for the week or weekend? Isaiah 58. We went to this one organization we always go to, and we always get a tour of the facility. But this week, they said, let's do something different. Let's get out the Bible, and I already saw it coming. It's going to be Isaiah 58. End of the week, we're sitting in the church. We stay at the Heather Bible Chapel, and we had a quiet time on the Thursday night before we head home. Students spread out over the sanctuary. And we're now all given some stuff to read over, some quotes. And sure enough, on the handout that I'm reading in silence, Isaiah 58. But the beautiful thing God did was, when I got to the part where it says, share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter. I kid you not, at the moment I read that passage, there was a knock on the door. And as God would have it, I was closest to the door. So I opened the door, and there's somebody there saying, basically, can you fulfill Isaiah 58? Do you have some food? And do you have maybe a blanket for me? So we talked a little bit. I went and got some food and asked him if he wanted to come in. He said, no, he's very polite. He said, do you have a blanket? So I went and got my sleeping bag, and I said, here, you can have it. And sent him on his way in. Just a reminder, take care of the poor, those who are less fortunate. It was funny later, our president, Wayne Tomalty, who's been there some 20 years, I tell him later in the evening, I say, great story, Isaiah 58, God's been talking to me all week. Yes, Isaiah 58. And this guy came to the door, and I gave him some food, and I gave him my sleeping bag. And Wayne, our president, he's nodding, and suddenly he realized, he says, hey, didn't I lend you my sleeping bag on this trip? So we both discovered a truth that sometimes it's easy to give to the poor when you're giving other people stuff away. So thanks for the introduction. I've been at Mount Carmel for 14 years, but I truly want to say this is not the life that I planned for myself. I guess none of us, in a sense, do. My wife is the same way. She would say this is not what we had imagined for ourselves. She always says, I married a businessman. What happened? Kind of jokingly. So a bit more information. I'm from Winnipeg. I always knew what I wanted to do. I entered the commerce program at the University of Manitoba and began a career at IBM. And a long story short is basically we felt God's call in our life, and it was unmistakable to us. And so we decided to quit our jobs, leave our family, leave the church, leave the life that we sort of knew, and decided to move to Edmonton from Winnipeg. Now, I know some of you might say, well, leaving Winnipeg, this is not a great struggle here. The mosquitoes are this big, the cold is this. And some of you might even say Edmonton is not much better. But that might be easy to leave Winnipeg in that regard. But leaving our whole structure, our family, our friends, the church, the life that we planned was very difficult. We had this life that was heading in this direction, and suddenly we were going in this direction. It was a very interesting time. I remember telling people at IBM what I was doing. I said, well, I'm quitting. I'm going to enter seminary. And they sort of always had this puzzled look, sort of, what's seminary? You know, just sort of very confused. And I remember one of my friends said, oh, I know, you're going to be one of those televangelists. That's what that school is all about or something. My favorite reaction was a good friend of mine. He finally mustered up the courage to come to me. When I told him I'm leaving IBM and I feel God's call to just get some more education. I don't know what's in store. And he finally got the courage and he took me for coffee. And he said, Mike, in all seriousness, he said, you really should take advantage of our free counseling and psychotherapy sessions that we offer at IBM. We have a very good benefits program. And I laughed and I said, no, it's okay. And he was, no, seriously. So I can tell you that the people I worked with were shocked. I can tell you that my family was a bit shocked, and so was Nicole's. We attended church and we've been serving. But I can also tell you, not only was work and our friends and family, but Nicole and I were a little bit shocked. And we started to learn a little bit more about this truth that right decisions, when led by God, are right decisions, regardless of the difficulty. Sometimes those open doors are not always there. But when it's right and you're led by God, forge ahead. I didn't know exactly what God wanted me to do at the time, but it was during my second year at seminary, I discovered this place called Mount Carmel, and I began working there a little bit. Some 14 years later, fast forward, it's November 2nd, 2014, and I'm here with you this morning. So we covered a lot of ground. I can tell you, Nicole and I are very grateful. God has blessed us. We've had a couple of kids in the meantime. We were living in Edmonton, and we travel back to Winnipeg once in a while. And we're very grateful. Let me tell you a little bit about Mount Carmel as well, and then I'd like to get into a message on Psalm 43. But first, about Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a college located in Edmonton. It started in 1968 by a group of Christian brethren from Western Canada, and our brethren heritage still continues, as many of the board members and faculty are still brethren. In a nutshell, I'd say we offer, it's called a one-year discipleship program. We often say it's 1 year for life. To get some foundations, we sort of say there are three pillars to our program: academics, service, and community. In terms of academics, students take various courses, of course, of Old Testament, New Testament, Christian life, theology. There's an old saying, humorous saying, that goes, where two or three are gathered in the foyer, there are usually four or five opinions. And Mount Carmel, we come back to God's Word for academics, as I'm sure you do as well. And we uphold God's Word as the standard. In terms of service, the second pillar, academics and then service, students are involved in a variety of ministry. And each week they're assigned to a service placement that matches their gifts and abilities, and even maybe where they want to be stretched a little bit. So they're working at either shelters, churches, youth groups, Awana programs, the Mustard Seed. We have our own, obviously marginalized in Edmonton, a variety of different ways. And they do this each week. We know that knowing truth is of not much value if it's not put into practice. And so we certainly do that at Mount Carmel. The third pillar to our program, after academics and service, would be community. And so each year we break the group up into smaller groups with a staff member where there's prayer, discussion, what's going on in one's life, and all these sorts of things and activities. And these are our three pillars. And there's a bunch of other things. Things have gotten really busy over the last few years at Mount Carmel. We do a junior high youth conference, a senior high youth conference. We started a women's conference. Our president, Wayne Tomalty, is doing what we started was Carmel Sessions, which is 4 nights. We do 3 hours of intensive study on a certain aspect, and we're getting the community and churches involved. And so this has been something new, and that's exciting as well. Now, let me say quite frankly, I am biased. I love the school, so I can show all my everything here. I always thought it would just be a bit of a stepping stone for me when I first started. And I thought I'd go on to do more studies or something else. But as my wife and I, and as we talked about it, I just really appreciated the practical nature of the program. Practical academics, practical service, and practical community. And this is what's kept my passions alive over all these years. One of the great and rewarding joys I have is to see God at work in the lives of our students. I see Him this week getting stretched, giving a chat in front of people they don't know, singing a song, leading a devotional. We have one student came and he had great talents and giftings as a pianist. So one of his placements is working at an old folks home. And he's a bit of a rock star there as he's playing all sorts of stuff. And he's loved and has great conversations now. And beautiful to see this matching of talent with an area of need. Unbelievable how God is working. I see students working hard, discussing their faith, and even sharing their stories, what they've been through, going beyond their comfort zone. But I also get to see and hear past students' stories. Every once in a while I get an update or I get a text or I check in on a student and say, how's life? And being at this a little bit, I've seen them sort of get a little bit older. It's very interesting how they turn out. I met a student, we have a community barbecue in September, and it's sort of a chance for alumni to come back and connect with the community and supporting churches, and it's a great big event. And I met this one guy who came, I want to say 10 or 11 years ago, and it was great to see him, and we caught up. And I remember his story was, you know, he came from a Christian home and he said, I just want to know what I already know. I remember him saying this 10 years ago even. He said, I want to know what I believe, in a sense, and get foundation. And his verse was, be light of the world. And it was great to hear how he's married with kids and he's working in a framing company and always takes advantage of the opportunity to share his faith with those he works with. I think of another girl I recently had contact with. She came a number of years ago from Eastern Canada. And she said, I want to be a lawyer, but I want to get a foundation. I want to understand biblical ethics. I want to understand what the Bible says. I want to understand what Jesus says about certain things and bring that to my law degree. She came and she really understood that phrase that goes, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. She wanted that as her foundation. She came for a year for a program. She's out in Eastern Canada getting her law degree. I think of this one fun student. He called his life verse Matthew 10:34. I wonder how many people have this as a life verse. I'll read it. He says, this is my life verse. Jesus says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. This is what his life verse was. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You start wondering if he's a hunter or a violent man or something. The passage continues. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And if you knew his background, that while he was coming to faith, he had the pressure of those around him and his family saying, you shouldn't waste your time. And he would say to me, Mike, this verse tells me that I need to make God number one. And it's beautiful to catch up with him years later saying, this is my verse. I think of so many other grads. I think of a shy girl who came and still left sort of shy. She's working as a full-time missionary in Guinea. I think of another grad, she's working in Haiti. And so many other grads, Christian homes, who just really want to understand what they believe and get a greater foundation for life and wherever they go in terms of vocation or position in life. Now, I share you these stories to color your perspective a little bit on Mount Carmel. But I want to ensure that you hear me. We, as you know, are not a manufacturing plant where you come in September at, this level of spirituality and come out at this level. So I'm not trying to fool anybody about the fallen and brokenness of man. But being at this now for 14 years, I can say this very clearly, that those who came seeking Christ and His rule in their life, they found Him. And God's word is true in Jeremiah. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Amen. I'd like to switch gears a little bit, and I'm going to read from Psalm 43 and share a message from there. If you have your Bibles, please open along. In Psalm 43. I am the New Testament instructor there, but God's Word is much bigger than just the New Testament. So I ventured into the Old Testament. As you know, there are 150 Psalms in this book we call Psalms. As a definition, you'd say it's a sacred piece of poetry or song. It was the hymn book, the Psalms, for the temple. And it was often put to music. Students today at Mount Carmel often grab the Psalms and begin to put a psalm to music. And it's beautiful. In the New Testament, no other book is quoted more from the Old than the Psalms. In fact, I like to say the Psalms are just so important that if you go to a Christian bookstore in Vancouver and you say, "I would just like to purchase the New Testament," what do? They still give you the Psalms and Proverbs for that matter. You can't even buy a New Testament without the Psalms, it seems. Billy Graham would read 5 Psalms a day and 1 Proverb. And he always said, "It teaches me how to get along with God." And then he would start his devotions. What's a helpful way to understand the Psalms? And I think a helpful way to understand them is as spiritual journals. Someone is pouring out their heart before God about a situation, about something going on in their heart. And we now, as readers, some 2,000 years later, in a sense, get to peek over their shoulder and see what's going on in the life of this person. What are they addressing? When we come to Psalm 43, we're going to see there's a crisis going on in this person's life. And they need a rescuing. Verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." He's saying, "Come alongside, defend, come to my aid, God. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men." We can see there is a crisis going on, and he asks for a healing, a rescuing, a delivering, a fixing. This psalm will come alive for us this morning if we can think of a time in our lives when we've gone through a crisis situation. Someone once said, "You're either just about to enter a crisis situation, you're in the midst of one, or you're just coming out of one." And I found that to be pretty accurate. There's a crisis situation going on in Psalm 43. I'll share a crisis situation of my own that just recently happened. I was in Winnipeg visiting family. This is where I'm from. And we're at the beach one Sunday and just relaxing. And all of a sudden I tell to my wife, I say, "I feel a little bit of heartburn or something here." And I say, "I think I should get it checked out. It's not going away." And I say, "I'm just going to go down to this emergency hospital in the small town. I'll get it checked out." My wife says, "Should I come along?" I said, "No, that's okay. I'll just go and check it out." So I drove myself and I walk into this small country hospital. And I find the emergency ward. And it's beautiful in a small country hospital. I was the only one there. Walked in to the front counter. And I proceeded to see this small lady behind the counter, and I said, "You know, I'm having a bit of pain right here, and I was wondering if I could see someone about it." And I can tell you, within about 30 seconds, 5 other white angels popped out of the woodwork, put me on a bed, shuttled me off to a room, hooked me up to EKG, nitroglycerin, morphine, beeping machines, and everybody's going around, and I'm just lying there going through this. And after all this activity, one of the nurses leans in and says, "Have you been under a lot of stress lately?" And tell you the truth, I said, "I didn't come in here stressful, but the last 2 minutes have been the most stressed of my entire life." I said, "Am I having a heart attack?" And she said words you don't want to hear. Well, almost you don't want to hear. We'll see. And I waited. This was crisis. And I can tell you this. I pleaded. I said, rescue me. I said, heal me. I said, God, please fix this. I want to say it's not wrong to pray that prayer. I want to make that really clear. And we say, of course, it's not wrong. It's right to say, God, fix. It's right to say, God, heal. It's right to say, God, deliver me. Amen? Amen. But I want to suggest to you, it's not the main prayer of this psalm, and it's not the main prayer of the Christian life. I'm going to say it's not the main prayer of this psalm because he mentions it once at the beginning, and he never comes back to it. We're going to see in verse 3, he's going to go to a much more deeper request. And I'm going to tell you it's not the main prayer of this psalm or the main prayer of the Christian life because of this. How much spirituality does it take to pray that prayer? Now hold on for a moment. That we go to a God who can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine is unbelievable. Amen. From the parable of the persistent widow, we should pray and never give up. James says, we have not because we ask not. And I can go to 50 other verses that says, we go to God, He is the great healer. Amen and amen. But think about how much spirituality it takes. I've had non-Christian friends pray this prayer. Non-Christians without any faith in the midst of a crisis will say what? Help! Fix! That we go to God is great and good and we should. But I want to suggest to you it's not the main prayer of the Christian life. I'm going to come back to this point in a moment, so hold some thoughts. After he says, God, rescue me, deliver me, fix the situation, he goes to verse 2 and he says, you are God, my stronghold. God, you are my stronghold. This declaration of who he is. And then he says, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Do you see the tension going on within this guy? He says, God, you are my God, but God, where are you? You're God. Why am I losing here? And you see this tension going on. And as we think of our own prayer life, we say, God, fix, heal. God, you are my God. I'm coming to you. Your word says so. But it's not working out. Where are you? Where's the fixing? Where is the solution? It's a common thing that happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus meets a man and says to him in Mark 9, he says, all things can be done for the one who believes. To which the man replies this, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Which one is it? Do you see the tension? It's both. Now I suggest to you at times in our prayer life we might go from verse 1 to verse 2 and then we stop. God, come to my aid. God, heal. God, fix. You are my God. I'm not going anywhere else. But why isn't this working out? Why is this healing not happening? Why isn't this situation not resolving itself? But let's go to verse 3. And he says this now. We should go to verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. What's amazing here, what's absolutely amazing here, he doesn't say, God, send forth light and truth to get to the situation to be fixed, get to the solving. But he says, who are these guys, light and truth? When you read a commentary that gives some technical stuff and it says they're bold personifications of divine guidance. But what we should take away is they're almost treated as people. And the guy in this psalm says, God, send forth these guys, light and truth, and let them grab me and twist me back to focus on you. You alone. Light and truth, God's wisdom, God's perspective, God's understanding that His way is higher than our ways. Thy word is a light unto my feet. So he says, God, pardon me, give me your perspective. Give me your wisdom. Let your light and truth grab me. And not to be focused on the solution anymore, but to ultimately draw me back to you, Mount Zion, the temple, to the place where you dwell. Help me focus on you alone. Now, I want to tell you that non-Christians don't pray like that. A non-Christian will pray, help, fix this, heal me. But will a non-Christian pray, God, give me your perspective on things that I can focus in on you alone? They don't do that. And we should take away from this that we are to worship God and not simply what He can do for us. This is the lesson. That we worship Him and not simply what He does for us. We can go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we all can say, oh, it was the test. Abraham was tested. Well, what is He testing Abraham about? Are you about me? Or what I can do for you? The promise, the gift, where this stuff goes through. And we can get into trouble at this point in the midst of our own prayer requests. When we go through 1 and we go through verse 2, and if things aren't working out, and requests and answers aren't coming, there's an expression that goes, we can take our faith hostage. You say, well, what's a hostage situation? Well, hostage situation is when we, you know, somebody were to take some people and sort of say, you can't have these guys to come out or freedom until you do some things for me. I'm holding these back here and you can't have these guys until my demands are met. And I think sometimes we might take our faith hostage at times where we make a request, we declare Him as King, and we're not hearing an answer. And what happens? We start saying, God, you can't have my joy. God, I'm not going to get involved now in service because this is not working out. I'm going to check out of church attendance. I'm going to check out of serving or working or praising or singing that you are almighty till this request works out. Sometimes it's subtle. And we have to be cautious not to take our faith hostage, if you will. The truth of that verse in Matthew is true, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so often, we like to reverse that, don't we? God, add all these things, work all these things out, and then I will seek your kingdom. But it's seek first His kingdom, and all the things work out. Let's go to verse 4. So he says, God, send forth your light and your truth. God, send forth your perspective on matters that I ultimately focus on you and not simply the solution or the fixing. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, and he calls him my joy and delight, and I will praise you with the harp. O God, my God. And the challenge is, in the midst of a crisis, do we just simply say, God, yes, I will focus on you? Or do we say, God, I will focus on you because you are my joy and delight? Sometimes I think we as Christians sort of march on like soldiers a little too much like unhappy soldiers maybe. Where we say, I'm not going to turn my back on God, I'm not going to turn my back on faith, but I will walk this life of Christianity like I'm paying a parking ticket because it's the right thing to do. Because it's like paying a speeding ticket, like taking out the garbage. I will be faithful and I will saunter along. This psalm says to me that I will go to God, my joy and delight. In the midst of this crisis not working out. Now that's a call when you're sitting in a hospital room and things aren't working out. And you can say, I want to sing a praise song. Because I love the phrase, it says, when I get to the altar of God and I begin focusing on Him and not the solution, He says, I'm going to call Him my joy and delight. And if you want me to paraphrase it modern, I think He's saying, somebody hand me a guitar, I'd like to sing a song of praise. Can we say and sing and not take our faith hostage in the midst of a crisis situation and say, He is our joy and delight. Somebody pass me a guitar song. I'm in the midst of misery right now, but God is King. He is on the throne. He is almighty. He is God and I am not. I want to sing. This is a deep prayer. Powerfully deep prayer. Last verse says this. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I like this last verse. What actually is happening? He's sort of giving himself a sermon, isn't he? He's sort of looking down, if you will, at himself. And he looks down at his soul. And he gives his soul a pep talk. And perhaps we should do more of this. Give ourselves a sermon. Maybe not in the Tim Hortons out loud, but in the quiet of our own homes. Say, what's the matter with you? Maybe even smarten up down there, talking to yourself. Put your hope in God, not simply what He can do for you. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, because He is Savior, because He lives. Amen? Amen. I pray that as we go through crisis, as we go through difficulties, as we are in the midst of heading into one, living in one, or just coming out of one, we can declare this statement in verse 5. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God.